Take your Bible, if you would. Find, if you can, the 13th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 13 will be our text tonight. And thank you for coming to Bible study. And trust that you're ready to receive a blessing. I sure appreciate it. Brother Neely's prayer, speak to me, speak to my heart. Teach me, feed me the Word of God. Even though I'm the pastor, I still ask God to do that for me as well. And I've said this many times, and don't tell the Sunday crowd, but Wednesday night's my favorite service. If I had hair, I'd let it down on Wednesday night. But I just kind of feel like we're relaxed a little bit and enjoy one another and enjoy the Word of God. We, many weeks ago, began a series in this book. We entitled it Things to Remember. We were watching Moses give instruction and speak from the heart, trying to speak to the heart of the nation of Israel and preparing them to enter into the promised land. Moses does not have long to live, and God's going to take him home. And God's going to give them a new leader, and his name will be Joshua. And Joshua's going to lead this second generation by faith into the promised land. The first generation that came out of that Egypt, they died in the wilderness in a position of unbelief. And sad, didn't have to be that, but they decided that God was not trustworthy and that God could not be what he promised them. And they made a decision to limit the Holy One of Israel, is what the psalmist said. And the consequence of that was that unbelief was that they would never make it out of the wilderness. And so that generation has passed off, and Moses has taken an opportunity here in the first part of the book, in the first five chapters, to review the history of the nation with this new generation. And reviewing the past history, they could see God's faithfulness. I think you ought to consider that in your own home, especially if you still have children in your home. I think your children ought to know the past faithfulness of God in your home. I think they ought to know their parents' testimony. I think you ought to be able to use, especially if you have grown children, you ought to be able to remind them of when they were younger and how things worked in your home and how God was faithful then, and God will be faithful to them as well. God is always faithful. Chapter 6 to 11, Moses was, off of that review, Moses was then teaching the nation how they should respond to God and obedience to him. And really and truthfully, he was developing or trying to develop within them a heart of love for the Lord. He didn't want them just to obey out of duty or out of some kind of dread. He wanted them to love the Lord. And we run into the word heart all through, and we've run into it already in these past chapters. And Moses wanted them to have a heart for God, and they would know the blessed hand of God upon their life. And so as he lifted the Lord to them, he wanted it to melt their heart. When we came to chapter 12 last week, we said that chapter 12 is a little bit of a turning point inside the book. Chapter 12, Moses begins to clearly delineate the responsibilities to the nation when they get into the land. Matter of the fact, chapter 11, verse number 32 was kind of the springboard that takes us right into chapter number 12. And Moses said, after you pass over there in verse number 31 and you possess that land, you shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. And when you come into verse number 1 of chapter number 12, it simply begins with, these are the statutes and the judgments. And that thought process runs many chapters. That thought process is going to run all the way into chapter number 26. And God had statutes, and God had judgments, and God had direction for the nation, not to blast them, but to bless them. And Moses wanted them to obey these so that they could live. Matter of fact, life was an important thought to Moses. If you come to verse number 1 of chapter number 12, it said, these are the statutes and the judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that ye, what's that word, class? Live. And Moses had already seen one generation pass. He had already seen failure in the position of unbelief. And he wanted to see success. He wanted to see life. He wanted to see blessing. He knew that success and life and blessing would be tied to obeying the Lord. And so the best he can, he was encouraging them in this position. I don't know if you've ever had the responsibility to encourage somebody in the way of righteousness or in the way of trusting the Lord. It's very difficult when they turn a deaf ear or they don't see the blessing of God and you see it so simply and they don't want it. And Moses was really trying to pour his heart out to them. And so last week, as we made our way through chapter number 12 and we dealt with these statutes and these judgments, all of chapter number 12 really deals with the first thing that God wanted them to know and the first responsibility that God wanted them to understand when they went in the land, and it dealt with worship. Worship. God and God alone is worthy of our worship. If you agree with that, say amen. And God wanted worship from his people. He's due worship from his people. No questions asked, because of who he is, he's due that worship. And so as you make your way, and we made our way through chapter number 12, and God had some statements for them. And verses 1 to 3, if I could have summed them up, here's what God said. He said, now when you get in the land, do not worship me like they worshiped their false gods. Don't worship me the way the world worships their God. And when you study how the land of Canaan worshiped their gods, you will find that it's vile and it's sinful and it's reprobate and very wicked. Matter of fact, the command from the Lord in verses 2 and verses 3 was that they should cleanse the land. And when you get to of all the altars and idols and what they were to do with them, and when you get to verse number 4, God just plainly says, ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. We said from that God does care how he is worshiped. It is important how you worship God. God does not want to be worshiped in a worldly fashion. God desires to be worshiped in the beauty of holiness. One of the big fights, or I guess not fights, but one of the balances and one of the attacks against the church is the protection of worship with inside the body of Christ. And it seems more and more that if we're not careful in our churches, we're inviting a world form of worship into our, not only to our corporate meeting inside the church, but even a little bit inside of our personal lives. And so God told the people, now listen, when you get in there, don't do to me what they've done. Don't worship me like that. And we said that when you come through the book of Deuteronomy and we look at the principles that God gave, or the direction that God gave to them, it's principles for us in our spiritual life. And the principle is there that God does care about how you worship. He wants to be worshiped in the beauty of holiness. And that deals more with your heart than it does your deeds or your behavior. But those will be launched from that. The second thing we said was, he said, don't worship me like they worship their gods, but worship me my way. When you read verses 5, 6, and 7, you will find that God had a specific place that he wanted them to worship. They were worshiping the gods of Canaan all over the place. And God said, no, I'm verse number 5, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out, there's where you should be. And then he talked about in verse number 6, as they burn offerings, he even had a specific place in the altar there. And he didn't want them to do it the way they did. And he had some specifics. And we talked about how that God has principles for us to worship. And I took you to John chapter 4. Not only does God want to be worshiped in the beauty of holiness, but Jesus said, if we're going to worship God, we must worship him in spirit and in what? Truth. Okay, so the same way that God set up parameters for how he wanted the nation of Israel to worship him, God's got parameters for us today. And so our worship has to fit within the parameters of the Spirit of God and has to fit within the parameters of the Word of God. And any worship that's not founded upon the leadership of the Spirit of God or founded upon the authority of the Word of God or outside of that is not proper worship. Now, you know, people have different viewpoints here. Churches have different viewpoints, and they say we have different styles, and I understand that. But I read in the Bible that there's only one Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. So the style and the approach and the vision and the direction, I guess there can be some uniqueness there, but both of those have to find their root in the person of the Spirit of God. And all of that has to find its authority within the boundaries of the Word of God. So Jesus said, in the song said, in the beauty of holiness, but within the parameters of in the Spirit and in the Word of God. And if you're going to worship God in spirit, that means the Spirit of God must be in you. I think the Bible would teach that all men can praise God, but not all men can worship God. All men can worship God as they're born again, but if you're going to worship God, you're going to worship God from the vantage point of the Spirit of God living in you, and that he as he relates to the Son of God and relates to the Father, the three in one, you're going to know worship in that ability. And so God has principles for worship. And I find all the time people say, well, I can worship here and I can do this and I can do that. Well, my friend, your I can better be submitted to thus saith the Lord. Okay. All right. Number three, he said, not only don't worship the way they do, worship my way, but I want to be worshiped with reverence and respect. And I love this. If you come to chapter 12, verse number 15, There's two things in these verses here that he wants them to reverence. Look, if you would, in verse number 15, he talks about the blood. He says, notwithstanding thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whithersoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. The unclean and the clean may eat thereof as of the roebuck and as of the hart. Only ye shall not eat blood. All right. So we made a little joke about you medium rare people. Okay, just make sure you don't ever want to eat the blood. You shall pour it out upon the earth as water. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 23, he reinforces this. Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life. That thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh, thou shalt not eat it. Thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. Thou shalt not eat it, thou it may go well with thee, and that thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Come, if you would, please, up to verse number 17. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the, what's that word? Tithe. Okay, so there were two things that God was concerned about. He was concerned about the blood when it came to reverence and respect, and he was concerned about the tithe. And we talked about the importance of the blood because life is in the blood. And we talked about the importance of the tithe because the tithe is the Lord's. And so what he was saying here is when you slit that animal and you're getting ready to offer that, I want you to reckon that blood being poured out on the ground. I want you to reverence the life that was given for that. We understand that all of that was a shadow and a picture of the Lamb of God shedding his blood for our sin. And so he wanted them with reverence. And by the way, all worship ought to have a reverence for Jesus Christ and his shed blood. It ought to pour forth from the gospel. It ought to come from an understanding that I was short of the glory of God. I was under the wage of the sin of death and that condemnation. But by God's grace and through his mercy and through his great salvation, he has redeemed me. And that truth and that reckoning really springs forward a worship in my spirit. Some people take that action very difficult. I found that it drops me to my knees when I think about what Jesus has done for me. Doesn't mean I don't wave my hands or shout or praise the Lord, but it's got reverence and it's got respect to it. When it came to the tithe, it was just a recognition of who they belong to, a recognition of who the tithe belonged to. It speaks of the preeminence of the Lord. And it speaks also of obedience. You know, it's hard to worship the Lord when you're disobedient in your spirit. And I think we ought to just say a word or two about this. You know, when I come to church on a Sunday or I come to a worshipful moment in my life, God knows my thoughts and my heart. God knows your thoughts and your heart. I have a feeling that sometimes God sees what we're doing, but I'm not sure he calls it worship. I'm not sure he calls it worship because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so this is what God wanted. He wanted worship from his people, and he wanted it to come from their heart. He didn't want it to be wicked and disrespectful and from a position of non-reverence. He didn't want it to be like the world worships. Our God is greater than the world. Amen. I want to ask you a question. Just think about this and we'll go into our lesson for tonight. When's the last time you had a personal, private moment of worship with God? When's the last time that you prepared yourself for worship? When's the last time that you took some time and you prayed and you fasted and you prepared and you found in the beauty of holiness and from the position of spirit and in truth, and you just as a man, you just as a woman of God, found yourself a moment private and just kind of worshiped the Lord? Just want you to think about the last time you did that. Pastor, I'm trying to think about that. I mean, I worship God every day, liar. I'm not talking about in your car. I'm not talking about the table. I'm talking about when you planned a moment of worship. If you guys been some time, you ought to consider that. When you prepare yourself spiritually for that and you're ready with the word of God and all of that and with the music of heaven in your heart, it's a powerful and precious time worshiping the Lord. He's worthy of our worship. All right. Now, chapter 13. Let me introduce chapter 13. And I want to introduce chapter 13 because I didn't make my last point last week. And my last point came from verse number 28 of chapter 12. Which basically, here Moses said, observe and hear all the words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and the children after thee forever. And we talked in verses 29, 30, and 31. But when you come down to verse number 32, there was a direction here that springboards into chapter 13. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not, say that word please, add thereto, nor, what's that word? Diminish from it. All right. So God has given the decree. Moses has passed down that decree. The word of God has been delivered and it's sacred and it's holy and it's truth. And now Moses says to the nation that God doesn't want you to add anything to the word of God and God doesn't want you to take away anything from the word of God. I'm giving you the statutes and the judgments that God, who's bringing you into this land, this good land, this land that belongs to God, this land of hills and of valleys, this land that God rains down on, this land that's provided and very wealthy and healthy and blessed and encouragement for you. This is what God has for you. But now these are the statutes and how you're going to appropriate this. And when you get in there, don't add to what God said and don't take away. And if I could give you my 3 points from chapter number 13, it would say something like this. Don't add and don't take away. And I don't care, point number one, what your preacher says. Point number two, I don't care what your mommy says. And point number three, I don't care what the culture says. I don't care, God said, I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what your mom and dad say. And I don't care what the culture says. Don't add and don't take away. Okay? Now, the theme is worship. Watch how he unfolds this. Go, if you would, to verse number one, chapter 13. If there arise among you a prophet in the Old Testament, his responsibility was to hear from God and deliver to the people. The priest's responsibility was to go to God on behalf of the people. So if there be arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee. All right, now stop right here. Flip over just a couple of pages to chapter 18. Come on now, Bible study. Look at it with your own eyeballs. Chapter 18, verse number 21 and 22. If thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath, what are those two words, class? Not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So there was a test to the prophet. And here was the test to the prophet. If the prophet foretold something and that came true, then that prophet had evidence that he had heard from God. It was God's message and it was delivered to the people. If the prophet said something and it did not come true and it was in the name of the Lord and he declared it that he had received it from the Lord and he was delivering it with the power of the name of the Lord, but it did not come to fruition, then that was reckoned as a false prophet. That was the test. Come back to chapter number one, or chapter, verse number one of chapter 13. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. So this means that what he said happened. We know from the Bible that if what he said happened in the name of the Lord, that he is a prophet. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. Now, wait a minute. You just said if the prophet did a sign or a wonder and that sign or wonder came true, and if the prophet foretold something there, he was reckoned of that. But here God is saying, don't go with that prophet, right? Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God, say those two words. Ooh, proveth you. You. You, ma'am. You, sir. Me. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye, help me, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. See, God was constantly after the heart of Israel. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shall thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Let me help here a little bit with some understanding. We have one of two things here in this chapter. Either we have a true prophet who all of a sudden began to preach a false message, which even in our day and time, we have seen men that once used to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and change their message, change it from the way, the truth, and life only being in Christ. Or we have a false prophet who's able to manipulate some way through satanic ability, as we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 or Revelation chapter number 12. He's able to manipulate the people so that he looks like he is a real prophet. So you have the nation, they've got a man here, and the man is able to do signs and wonders in front of them. That gets their attention as to this man's reality, as to this man being a prophet of the Lord. But right behind that comes direction that goes against the word of God. Direction that comes to steer them to worship false gods. And Moses is letting them know that nothing has been exalted above the name of God except the word of God. And Moses is letting them know, do not exalt supernatural events or people above the word of God. Anything that adds or anything that takes away from the word of God is not of God. Including a preacher. And God said, I don't care what your preacher says. If your preacher preaches and directs you away from me, then he's not of God. Now, the fascinating thing here is this. You would think that it would be the prophet that would be kind of at the test of this. But I read you that verse in verse number 3. Where it says, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth who? You. You. And so he was proving the nation to see if the nation loved the Lord God in their heart. And in loving the Lord God in their heart, they were submitted to his word, and no one or no thing was going to turn that heart away from the word of God. No matter what kind of supernatural power it had, no matter what kind of charisma it had, no matter what kind of eloquence he had, if it's against God's word, it's against God. Matter of fact, God said in verse number 5 that that prophet ought to be put to death. Did you know that the last phrase of verse number 5 it says, so shalt thou put away evil from the midst of thee, is used 8 times? 8 times. So God says, now, when it comes to worship, don't let any preacher direct you away from me. Don't let any preacher go against my word. Don't let him add. Don't let him take. I don't care what kind of power he has. Don't exalt supernatural ability over my word. Hold your hand here. Come, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But I want you to see something in 1 Corinthians 5, which is a principle for us as well, as it comes to the word of God and where we stand and who we allow to influence us, who we ascribe spiritual leadership to or do not, according to the word of God. And God wanted them to put that person and that evil away from the midst of them. Paul makes a similar reference to the church at Corinth. You look at verse number 12. He says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Speaking of the unsaved. Do not ye judge them that are within? He's speaking about evidence inside of our churches. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that, say those two words, wicked person. So there are people who have a desire to turn your heart. There are people who have a desire to muddy up and add to the word of God, and they have the desire to subtract from the word of God, and they're covert in their attitude, they're specific, they're agendaed, and really and truthfully, their desire somehow is to move you away from the authority and the worship of God according to the word of God. And Moses knew that they were going to be vulnerable going into that land. God knew it, and so God said, I don't care what your preacher says. If it doesn't come from the book, it's not from me. God's people are so susceptible to this. We're so susceptible to modern day prophets. I got news for you. There are no modern day prophets. We're so susceptible to modern day things, to the television and directions and additions and subtractions. And God said this, really and truthfully, How you respond to that proves what your heart says about me. If you trust me, God, with your whole heart, then you're going to trust my word wholeheartedly. Say that again. If you trust me, God, with your whole heart, then you're going to trust my word wholeheartedly. If you love the word of God, say amen. He said, number two, not only do I don't care what your preacher says, I don't care what your mama says. Look, if you would please, at chapter 13, verse number 6. And he comes on here and he says, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which has thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto them, nor hearken unto them, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely, say those two words, kill him. We're talking about their brother, man. We're talking about their family. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death. And afterwards, the hand of all the people. Thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and shall do what? Fear. And shall do no more any such wickedness as this among you. So this was the admonition that God gave to the nation of Israel. He said, now when you get into that land, if your own brother comes and your own sister, your family, your relatives, if they come and they want to turn your heart away from me, if they want to tell you to go serve other gods, he said, you're to go ahead and take care of that and slay that and kill them. That's my own family. Now, so you don't go kill your brother tonight. They're living under law. We don't live under law. We live under grace. Pastor, help me understand. Why in the world would it be such a lethal punishment? Why would God pit brother against brother? Why would God do that? Okay. I was thinking about how I'd explain this to you, and here's the best analogy I can get. If you've been to jail, stand up. I'm just kidding. I've been stopped by the police a couple of times for certain things. When I was 18, I got pulled over for drunk driving. I have never drank a drop of alcohol in my life. Not one. Nothing ever that I know of. I was coming home from Beverly's house. I was past curfew and I was in a hurry. And he pulled me over and he said, I pulled you over for drunk driving. I said, sir, I don't drink. He said, yeah, right. I said, sir, my dad's a preacher. He said, I don't care who your dad is, son. You've been driving. I haven't been drinking. Got pulled over there. I got pulled over speeding a few times. fishing without a license a couple of times. That happened with you. So I've been caught. And every time I've been caught, I'm kind of like a nice guy. I don't necessarily understand the heinousness of the crime until I hear something like, do you know that I could fine you $500 and take you to jail for 5 years? Whoa. I was just fishing, man. I mean, I wasn't even. But that's what the law does. The law being so cruel shows how heinous the crime really is. Now, you and I, we look at small crimes and we think, well, that penalty is too stiff for that. But what we don't realize is how aggressive and how evil against society and against others that crime can be. And so the law has to have sting and teeth. And really, the law shines light on the reality of the darkness of the crime. You understand that? Say amen. So when God said, if he's going to turn your heart putting to death, That law is exposing what God thinks about the gravity of that sin. And God hates sin. Praise God, we don't live under the law. Christ has fulfilled the law. And where sin abounds, we live under grace. So we don't face the heinousness of that law because Christ has already faced that for us. But under the law, God said, if your brother wants to turn you, kill him. Kill him. What was he teaching the nation? He's teaching the nation that they were to love God more than they love their families. Jesus picked up on this in Luke 14. He said, if any man hate not his father and his mother and his sister and his brother, he's not worthy to be my disciple. Even Jesus put that in our day. You see, God is to be, because of who he is, the supreme love of our life. And he'll tolerate no other lovers. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to give you a principle here when it comes to our brothers. And just kind of show you that God still carries a little bit of this same mentality with us as far as principle. I had you in verse number 13. I want you to see verse number, chapter 1 Corinthians 5. Look, if you would please, at verse number 9. I'm not going to finish this whole message. I'll wrap it up here pretty soon. Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with, say that word, class, fornicators. We understand that's a sexual activity outside of the licensed bond of marriage. Yet, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Now, what's he saying? He's saying this. Listen, an unsaved man is an unsaved man. And you're not going to escape unsaved men as long as you're in the world. Sometimes Christians have the mentality that they're not going to be around sinners. Praise God, Jesus was a friend of sinners. Verse number 11, he makes a point. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a, say that word, a brother. If a man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner, with such a one, know not to do what? To eat. Now, he's not talking about if a man fall into sin. He's talking about somebody who calls themselves a Christian, but the pattern and the behavior and the continuance of their life is apart from God. Now, under the law, he told the nation of Israel, if you come into that land and a brother try to turn you away from me and add or diminish to the scripture and the worship that I'm due, under that law, he's to be put to death. Under grace, you and I, if a brother or a sister in the Lord tries to direct me away from the Lord consistently, then I have a responsibility either to confront them. I have a responsibility to see that they're restored, or if they're not going to take that, then I have a responsibility to distance myself from them. Pastor, why? Because above your earthly family or your spiritual family, Jesus is to be the preeminent love of our lives. Okay. The last one is chapter 12, verse 18. I'm sorry, chapter 13, verse number 12. I wrote that backwards. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. These are Jews here. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be true and the thing certain that such an abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly and all that is therein, the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. For sake of time, I won't read all that, but he talks about the utter destruction. Look at verse 18. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. And so God says, now I don't care what your preacher says. If he leads you against my word, then he's not right. I don't care what your brother does. If your brother wants to turn you from me, that's not right. And I really don't care what the culture does. I don't care what the culture does. And he said, I don't even care if it's more than one or if it's a whole city. And basically, here's what he's telling the nation. It doesn't matter how the culture defines truth. It matters how God defines truth. And God said, and Jesus said, the word of God is truth. And God has said, both testaments, don't add and don't take away. And I don't care what the pulpit says. I don't care what your family says. I don't care what the culture says. You stay anchored to my word. It's really a test to you. Because if you love the Lord God with all your heart, you will love the word of God heartily unto the Lord. Amen. I wanted, and I'll just send it home for homework. For homework, you ought to read 2 Timothy chapter 3. It begins with a definition or defining of the culture in which we live. And Paul's writing to Timothy there and teaching him how to stay the course. He talks about confrontation from Jannes and Jambres as they withstood Moses. And then he goes on about continuing in the things that he had learned from the word of God. And he comes to those last two verses that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You ought to read through that and let the word of God secure you there. I want to say this and I'm done. God cares how he's worshiped. He wants to be worshiped in the beauty of holiness. He wants to be worshiped from the guideline of in the spirit and in truth. He wants to be worshiped with reverence and respect. He is God. He don't care what anybody else says. He has exalted his word. And the people or the person that anchor themselves on the word proves a heart of love. And it also brings life and protection and joy and victory. The same way it brought to them in that promised land is the same way it brings to us in the spirit-filled life. If you're glad you have the Bible, say amen. All right, let's pray. Let's go home.